Bygone days, days of revivals and protracted gospel meetings. Have you ever heard, some of you young ones never heard the word protracted gospel meeting, have you? But those days, preachers proudly and loudly proclaimed the gospel of Christ to masses of people who would come to these meetings, and meetings would be set for a day, 2 weeks. They'd be two-week meetings. Now, you know, it's hard to get people to come out for a three-day gospel meeting now. But back then, they'd have a two-week meeting scheduled, and the crowd would grow bigger every night. And many times the meetings would be extended, sometimes even up to a month. And I know of one meeting, it was in Texas, lasted 6 months. And they preached every night for 6 months, the same preacher. Preached every night for 6 months, and they baptized hundreds of people in that gospel meeting. Now, these were some amazing times. They called those protracted meetings, and during the 30s through the 60s, from the 1930s through the 1960s, the Church of our Lord grew in this country like no time in history. It was phenomenal, and at that time, we were known as the fastest growing religious body in the world, churches of Christ. These were some glorious times. Now, many of you this morning probably remember some of those amazing protracted gospel meetings. Some of them under tents, some of them under brush arbors. Some of them, and if you don't know brush arbor, Google it. Okay, you'll figure it out. But some of them in church buildings, some of them in convention centers or other types of function halls. This morning, and for the next few weeks, I want to bring lessons in the spirit of those gospel meetings. These lessons are going to be very basic and to the point. This morning and for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about some old-time religion. And I hope that it is helpful to you. Today we're re-examining the story of the eunuch from Ethiopia. And so here he is, the treasurer of Queen Candace. Some say Candace, but the technical pronunciation for her name is Candace. He has been to Jerusalem to worship. He is a Gentile proselyted into the Jewish religion. But he is a eunuch. And since he is a eunuch, he's not allowed to enter into the temple grounds to worship. This would be similar to sacrifices. If a sacrifice was going to be brought to the temple to be offered, it had to be without spot and without blemish. Well, a eunuch is someone who has been blemished. He is incomplete. And so he cannot enter into the temple grounds to worship. But he went anyway. And he went a long way, and we learn a lot about this man and about his dedication and about his desire to follow God. Here was a man truly who had faith in God and wanted to do the right thing. All right. Brother Ken, what have you done? Well, it's gone. You'll find me. Well, all right. Thank you. All right. Today we're going to look at some lessons from the Ethiopian eunuch. This man had a desire to study God's Word. He wanted to study. He wanted to learn. Now, he's not yet a Christian, okay? He is not yet a Christian. He's not yet been washed in the blood of Christ. I mean, you know, he is a traveler going to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's headed home, but he's keeping on studying. Now Philip is preaching in a meeting in Samaria, a protracted meeting, okay? And there have been a lot of converts. A bunch of them. Philip has been preaching and people are believing, and it is a great time. Man, this thing is going strong. And here Philip then gets a call from the Holy Spirit, sends him on another mission. And so he gets up, travels down on a desert road, and he leaves this highly populated area in the midst of this incredible revival to go out into the desert. I mean, you know, what are you going to find out in the desert? And he comes across a man. Now, don't get the wrong idea. We've got pictures that are the wrong idea. The eunuch is not traveling by himself. He is the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. He's not traveling by himself. He's in a chariot. He's got a driver because he's reading while the chariot's going down the road. And by the way, it wasn't interstate, the corridor from Jerusalem to Egypt, you know, a four-lane, nice paved road either. We're talking ruts and bumps and everything else. So he's got to have a driver. And a treasurer, that high rank, has probably got an armed escort with him. Probably traveling with several people. Maybe several vehicles, several chariots. I don't know. But if you picture him traveling by himself, you're picturing it incorrectly. He's got some other people with him. But he's traveling along there and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading the scriptures. This is, this is amazing that Philip is going to leave now this big meeting and go out in the desert. But the folks, we need to realize God knows what he's doing. Okay? He knows what he's doing. Now, how far did the eunuch travel in order to worship at Jerusalem? Well, according to N.B. Hardiman, it was about 1,000 miles. Now, this is not just Egypt. From Egypt itself up to Jerusalem, depending upon where you are in Egypt, it's anywhere from 200 and something miles to over 600 miles to travel. But Hardiman says Ethiopia was significantly south of Egypt, so he says it was 1,000 miles. Hoffman's commentary says that it was 1,500 miles, and Leslie G. Thomas, in his study on Acts, says it was 1,200 miles. So I don't know. It just depends on where he was actually coming from. But it was a long way. How many times have you traveled by wagon over 1,000 miles? That's the point I want you to see. This is dedication. This is seriousness. I mean, if we're 1,000 miles away, we say, let's just have church at home. Okay? Let's just have church at home. But here he travels a long way. And the thing is, he's still studying after worship. Okay? He's worshiped and he's on his way home and he's still studying. He wanted to know the Word of God. I'm afraid that sometimes we get in too big of a hurry. Now, I know we got a wonderful running gag about preachers and long sermons. I know it's a great thing, and I love it. I enjoy it very much. Y'all keep it up. I'll keep firing back. You keep firing in. That's fine. But the reality is we don't need to be in such a hurry that we leave undone the Word of God, that we don't continue to study. We're so much, though, in a hurry to move on to other things. I was thinking about this in preparing this sermon. I love having my Bible on my iPhone and on that iPad. I love that, having it on the computer. It's wonderful. I love being able to go online and research and look up things like the distance from ancient Ethiopia to Jerusalem. I love being able to go online and look things up like that. But the reality is, we don't need to be so connected to batteries that we forget how to find the book of Jonah or how to use a concordance in our Bible. We don't need to get so connected that we are in such a hurry, such instant access society, that we won't take the effort to actually look something up and learn. I mean, there's something to be said about old school, folks. And we don't need to forget how to do that. Teach your children how to use an old handheld Bible concordance. Teach them how to do that. They need to know. Because let's face it, in the zombie apocalypse, batteries are not included. Okay? So you might want to remember how to use an actual paper Bible or actual books in a library. Don't get so caught up that we're in such a hurry with this instant society that we forget how to do the old things, the old ways. All right. Another thing is, God sometimes will open doors for his people that we could never open on our own. There will be opportunities that may arise up right in front of you. This is why Jesus told us to keep our eyes open. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. We need to be open to the opportunities that God will present to us because we are his instrument to take the gospel to a lost world. We are his vehicle. We are his means of taking the gospel to people. Another thing is, not only did the eunuch have a desire to study, but we need to realize that preaching Jesus, we're talking lessons that we can learn from this story. Preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. Now, you do not find in this story anything that Philip said about baptism, do you? You don't find anything in there. The first mention of baptism comes from the mouth of the eunuch. As they're traveling along after he's preached to him Jesus, the eunuch said, "Here's water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. Now, it says in verse 35 of Acts 8 that Philip preached Jesus. It says that he was talking first of all of an illustration from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, as a sheep is silent before his shearers. And then Philip goes on from that scripture and preaches Jesus. What all did he say? We don't have the sermon. Now, we have a couple of sermons. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 is one of the great sermons. That's a great sermon. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon is one of the great sermons. We have a couple of sermons found in scripture. We don't know what Philip says to him, except that he preached to him Jesus. But I want you to notice this eunuch's heart. As Philip preaches to him, I want you to notice that he drew the conclusion from what Philip had said that he needed to be baptized. He drew that conclusion from what Philip had preached. Preaching Jesus is talking about preaching baptism. We need to realize that. Preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. A lot of folks fail to come to that conclusion when they read Philip's story. When they read this story, they fail to come to the conclusion that preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. But we need to face that. What's involved in preaching Christ? Preaching Jesus? Well, Acts 8:5, watch this. Philip preached Christ in Samaria. In verse 12, they believed the good news about the kingdom of God. In chapter 8, verse 5, Philip preached Christ. In verse 12, it says they were baptized. Philip preaches Christ in verse 35. In verse 36 through 39, the eunuch is baptized. So we draw a conclusion. Preaching Christ is preaching about the church, his kingdom, and it is preaching baptism. That's inevitable. That's unavoidable. You can't get around that. We also learn that Bible baptism is spiritually important. It is not simply a physical thing that's done. All right? It is spiritually important. Not just a physical symbol. It represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For according to Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. This is where Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "Do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Baptism is not simply a physical symbol. It is not just a sign. It's not a sign that one has been saved and so now he's being baptized. That's not the way it is. I know that sometimes people think that, but you'll note in Romans 6:4, it says newness of life. You raised up to walk in newness of life, just like Christ was raised from the dead. Newness of life comes after being raised up. And it's talking about after being baptized. When a person is baptized and they're raised up from that watery grave, there's the symbolism, then they walk in newness of life. That's when it happens. The example that we have here in Acts 8 is very, very clear. Philip preaches Christ. That's fact. Then that preaching produced faith in Christ. And then came a feeling of rejoicing when the eunuch went on his way because he was saved. But that was after he was baptized. Now, people don't want that. They don't want to hear that. They reject that. They believe that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. So why did the eunuch ask to be baptized if it had nothing to do with salvation? And why would he even mention that if Philip had not taught that in what he says when he was preaching to him Jesus? And then the last point this morning, the eunuch's baptism was by immersion. It was a burial. Chapter 8, verse 38. Now note this, and please pay attention. Thayer defines burial or baptism as to dip, to immerse, to submerge. Whoa! Note the phrasing in verse 38. They both went down into the water, both of them. Now, a lot of folks in a lot of churches today, the common practice is mass baptisms. And it has many, many reasons for it, perhaps. But the significant thing is, many of these churches believe that a person has been saved ahead of time, and so they're baptizing as an emotional ritual, if you please, to remember their salvation and to celebrate their salvation and to join a particular church or denomination. But in every single New Testament example of conversion, in every case, baptism took place immediately, not later. The Philippian jailer, after midnight. Now, it's midnight when Paul and Silas are singing and praising God, and the earthquake comes, and the jailer is roused, and he's about to kill himself, and Peter says, "Do yourself no harm." Paul says, "Do yourself no harm. We're still here." And he calls for a light, brings it in. They preach to him Jesus and to his whole house. He brings them out of the jail to his house. And they preach to him Jesus. We're talking, ladies and gentlemen, in the wee hours of the morning, when they finish his teaching and he says, "If you believe." And he says, "I do." And the same hour of the night, the same hour of the night, they went to where the water was. And he would not allow himself to be baptized. First, he washed the stripes that were inflicted because of him on the backs of these two men. He washed their stripes himself before he would allow his sins to be washed away. And that same hour of the night, he and all his family were baptized into Christ. Now, folks, don't tell me baptism has nothing to do with salvation. This man is baptized the same hour of the night. Now, a person with common sense would say, "Well, we'll do this on Sunday morning when everybody's there." Or a person with common sense would say, "Let's go in the daytime when we don't have to worry about snakes." A person with common sense who says baptism has nothing to do with salvation would never be baptized at 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning. They wouldn't do it. If baptism has nothing to do with salvation, why indeed were they baptized at that time? So, we need to realize that baptism is part of the process. The eunuch's baptism was by an immersion. Ken, please advance me. I want you to look at what is said in Acts 22, verse 16. Thank you. The New Century Version says, "Why wait any longer?" The King James, "Why do you tarry?" The NIV says, "What are you waiting for?" In Acts 8, the eunuch immediately desired to be baptized. There was no waiting. And he was put under the water when that time came. So what we've looked at this morning, four lessons from the Ethiopian eunuch. He had a desire to study. He wanted to know God's word. He was told about baptism when Philip preached Jesus. He was told about what he needed to do to be saved, that he had to believe in Christ. He was told this. He was told that he had to repent. He was told this. He was told that he must confess his faith in Christ. And he was told that he must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. In baptism, he would come in contact with the blood of Christ that would take his sins away. He was told this. He was taught this. You say, where is it in the text? It's not in the text. It's not in the text. The text simply says he preached to him Jesus. But inherent in that is the man knew that he had to be baptized. He knew it. He saw it. Couldn't get around it. That baptism is part of preaching Christ. That baptism is spiritually important because it is the point at which the blood of Jesus washes our sins away, Ephesians 1, verse 7. And that baptism, the eunuch's baptism, was by immersion, it was a burial, and it was immediate. Folks, baptism is part of God's plan to save man. It's not the whole thing. You baptize a baby, you baptize a buffalo, no good, no help, because neither one has faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. You must believe in Jesus. And you must repent. As I said, you must confess your faith. And then you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, thus allowing the blood of Jesus to wash those sins away. My friend, you try some other plan and you're going to fail. You're going to fail because you will not find the blood of Jesus anywhere else except in the watery grave of baptism. That's the only place you're going to find it. But we need to realize that baptism is the thing that stands between the sinner and salvation. According to Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We find that baptism stands between remission of sins and the sinner. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter told the people there to repent and be baptized. These people who already believe, these people who have already confessed Christ, they're confessed their faith. Tells them what they have to do. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Remission of sins is what you're going to receive after you're baptized, or when you're baptized. But it stands between the sinner and remission of sins. Baptism stands between the sinner and washing away of sins. As Acts 22:16, Ananias told the Saul of Tarsus, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. It stands between the sinner and the death of Christ. Romans 6:3, if we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. You benefit from the death of Jesus, but only when you're baptized. Because if you are a person who is on the other side of baptism, who has never obeyed the gospel, who has never been baptized into Christ, you have no access to the benefits of the death of Christ. No access at all. Baptism stands between the sinner and putting on Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And finally, baptism stands between the sinner and being a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Baptism is not the only part of salvation, but it is the culmination act in the process of you becoming a Christian, of you being saved. It's the culminating act. It's the final step. It is the unveiling of a new creature in Christ. Because before you're baptized, you're still the old man of sin. You're still there. You've not had a single sin removed. But when you come up from that watery grave of baptism, the new man is there, a new creature in Christ, whose name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And heaven is going to be your home if you will continue to walk with the Lord in this life. Then you will be able to walk with the Lord in heaven forever. But you must obey the gospel before you can be able to go to heaven. You must. The eunuch did that on his way home from a failed worship attempt. He obeyed the gospel and became a child of God. Salvation awaits those who will come to Jesus on his terms, just like the eunuch did. Do not let anything stand between you and God. Baptism, if you're not a Christian, stands between you and God. You need to be baptized. You need to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ so that you can put on Christ, so that you can be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Just like our Lord was resurrected from the dead, you are resurrected from spiritual death, and God will welcome you into His family, His body, His church, His kingdom. Whatever your need today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to become a child of God. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you need to repent and rededicate your life to Him, confess your sin to God, and pray to God to forgive you. If we can help you with that, or in any way, we invite and encourage you to come this morning right now as we stand and sing.